Let's turn our Bibles this evening to Psalm 118. I'd like for us to begin reading at verse 22 through the end of the chapter. Before we read, let me just say a few things about Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is the last of the Hallel Psalms, which began in Psalm 113. And in history of the Jewish people, and I believe even to the present day, these psalms are sang during Passover and Feast of the Tabernacles also. So they're very important psalms. They're sung during Passover. Passover, as you remember, is the remembrance of the slaying of the lambs when Israel was in captivity in Egypt, and the blood of the lamb in each household was put on around the door frame, and the angel of death bypassed those houses, but the houses that had not the blood, the angel of death entered and slew the firstborn, all the Egyptians. Well, even now, down to the present time, the Jewish people remember and celebrate that very significant event. That was the crowning plague that came upon the Egyptians and their gods in order to force them to set the Israel people free from their slavery. And so these are significant because they speak of death and deliverance and are celebrated annually by the Jewish people. So if you're able to stand, I invite you to stand as I will read verse 22 through 29. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Would you join me in verse 29? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come now tonight to this awesome text of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that when the psalm was written, it was not the words of a mere man, but the Holy Spirit was directing what he wrote for the edification of your people down through the ages. So guide us here, O Lord, and open up to our understanding some of the great meaning and significance of this psalm. In Christ Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. I want to particularly focus tonight on verse 27, the second sentence, which says, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Well, what do we see here? We see a sacrifice. A festal sacrifice, a sacrifice to be offered at a religious festival or feast. And this sacrifice is to be tied with cords, with ropes, up, evidently tied to the horns of the altar. Well, in order to give us some understanding of what may be going on here, what may be being communicated, let me just emphasize, first of all, the importance of altars in holy worship. I remember my Aunt Margaret and Uncle Malcolm Gregory, who have since passed away, but were fine Methodist Christian people in Austin, and they had an altar in their home. They called it an altar, and they would go there together and pray, a place where they would kneel and pray to the Lord. Well, that's not the kind of altar that's being spoken of here. It's a place of prayer. They called it an altar, which is probably not uncommon among some Christian people. But if you remember, let's go back to Genesis. After the flood, Noah and his family were saved. All the animals on the ark were saved from the flood. And so the waters receded from the earth. The ark was resting on Mount Ararat, and they all filed out. And after the animals had all come out, it says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some. He took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So it was a place of sacrifice, of burning, of consumption. Now remember, he had seven pairs of the clean animals, so there were extra animals to be offered in sacrifice. All right? Let's skip ahead a few chapters to Genesis 12, verse 7. It says, then the Lord appeared to Abram. Remember, a few verses before, he had made the great promises, I'll make of you a great nation, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. It says in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I'll give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him, a place of worship. Now, tonight we read in our scripture readings of Genesis 22, another altar on top of Mount Moriah, wasn't it? Where Abraham took his son Isaac. And they went to the top of the mountain and they were carrying the wood and the fire and the knife. And it says in verse 9 of Genesis 22, Abraham built the altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. So he bound his son and placed him on the altar. Now, why did he bind his son? Well, so his son, I assume, wouldn't get cold feet and try to jump down from the altar. He tied him up. And as we know the account, when he raised his hand to slay his son, he noticed a ram had been caught in the bushes behind him, and the Lord had provided the lamb for the sacrifice. Well, the book of the book of Leviticus. Well, let me go back. Exodus, first of all. You remember when Moses was building the furniture, he was directing the people how to build the furniture in the tabernacle and outside the tabernacle, in the courtyard of the tabernacle, that one of the things that the Lord showed him to build was an altar, a bronze altar. And it says in Exodus 23, verses 1, verses 1 through 3, You shall make the altar of acacia wood 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be square, its height shall be 3 cubits, and you shall make horns for it on its 4 corners. Now, this is what's being spoken of in Psalm 118:27. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. That's what he's being talked about here in Psalm 118. The horns on the bronze altar that was outside the Holy of Holies, where hundreds and thousands of these bulls and sheep were offered year after year. And the blood flowed from Jewish altars in immense fashion. And it was made of bronze, and there were tools that were to be there to pick up the ashes, and forks to put the pieces of the animals that were slain, to put them on the fire, and so forth. So this was the great bronze altar that was in the courtyard, upon which so many of these animal sacrifices were made. Now, let's just take a look at one of the sacrifices, Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering sacrifice, the whole burnt offering. It says that the people are to bring an offering to the Lord. Leviticus 1:3, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish, in other words, a bull. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Of course, the symbolic laying of his hand upon the head of the animal is a transference, the symbolic transference of his sin to the sin of the innocent animal. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar. There's at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and he shall flay the burnt offering, cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons the priest shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat on the wood that is on the fire on the altar, and put its entrails and its legs. But its entrails and legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And so the entire animal was burned up in that particular offering. In other offerings, it was only parts of the animal that were burned. Sometimes a major part of the animal was taken outside the city and burned. Well, what is being talked about here? As Derek Kidner, the great commentator on the Psalms, says in his commentary, that what's really being spoken of here, this is a prophecy. The horns of the altar are pointing to the cross upon which Jesus was bound as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, how do we surmise that? How do we figure that is probably what's being spoken of here? Well, I think one thing is to keep this in mind. Remember Jesus' words when he spoke with his disciples in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. After his resurrection, he appeared among his disciples. Verse 36, he stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." And then if we skip down to verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So what Jesus is saying here, that there's a lot written about me in the Psalms. And he opened their minds to understand what had been written about him in these major portions of the Old Testament. So, I think it's perfectly legitimate and proper for us to look for indications of Jesus' ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection in the Psalms. Well, if we look at these verses that we read tonight, verse 22, we see that the whole context here of these verses is messianic, and that these verses are used, are quoted in the New Testament on a number of occasions. So let's consider that here for a few minutes. First of all, this morning Mark was preaching from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And there, verse 25 is quoted, 25 and 26, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." In other words, Hosanna. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So, all four of the Gospels quote from these verses, Hosanna, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So, this is used by the Gospel writers, and the people, the Holy Spirit, moved upon them to recall this passage and to begin shouting it out as Jesus entered Jerusalem. You see, something I believe supernatural was happening. They were shouting out the words of the psalm, and they were indicating that the psalm was being fulfilled. The one who would save has coming into Jerusalem, marching to the cross, the means by which God would save his people. Well, let's go back a little further, looking at verse 22 and 23. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." You probably recognize that. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." If you're at all familiar with the New Testament, and I know all of you are, you recognize that as a prophecy of Jesus Christ our Lord that the New Testament writers also recognized under the inspiration of the Spirit and quoted it on several occasions. Now in Matthew 21, as Mark was telling us this morning, so much of the later portions of Matthew's gospel, or his last week, his march to the cross. So he's entering Jerusalem on Sunday, Matthew 21, and he begins to teach the people there. And if we skip on over here to, let's see, verse 21, chapter 21. Later on in chapter 21, Jesus begins to tell them a parable of the tenants. And you remember, this master planted a vineyard, and he set it all up, and he leased it to some tenants, and then he went to a far country and sent one of his servants back to gather the harvest. And the tenants beat one of his servants, killed another one, stoned another one. And finally he sent his son, and they killed him too. And so Jesus said, "What will the owner of the vineyard do when he comes? What will he do to those tenants?" And they all answered him and said, "Well, They'll put those wretched people to death and rent out the vineyard to other peoples. Now, then Jesus quotes verse 42, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." So he's quoting here from Psalm 118. And who's in the crowd? The Pharisees are there in the crowd. And verse 43, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking about them. Well, Jesus takes these verses 22 and 23, and he applies it to himself. Amen. That he is the chief cornerstone that's been rejected by many of the people, but he is the chief cornerstone. Well, we also read in this morning's passage, Acts chapter 4, Peter's preaching before the council, the Jewish council, that called him on the carpet because of the crippled man that was healed. And Peter, chapter 4 of Acts, verse 11, says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There's salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Amen. So, Peter, being versed in the Old Testament, applied correctly these verses in Psalm 118 to Jesus Christ. So, it is a messianic psalm. It's full of references to Jesus the Messiah. And the New Testament writers use it, portions of it, on several occasions. In fact, all the crowd in Jerusalem began to shout some of these words from Psalm 118. And then there are other references to this cornerstone in the New Testament. Paul says in Ephesians 2:20, "The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone." And Peter, again in his letter, 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and following, speaks again of a living stone rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. And the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Well, so it's quite clear here that portions of Psalm 118 are messianic. They refer to Christ. And so the particular verse that I want us to consider, verse 27b, "Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar," is set within the context of Messiah's coming and his ministry. So I think that gives us good ground to stand on, that what's being spoken of here is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Now, I want to mention something that is quite interesting. You remember the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices. The sin offerings, the fellowship offering, the whole burnt offering, and so forth. The animals were slain by, as far as I can tell, mainly by the sinners themselves, the people that needing reconciliation with God. And they were cut up by the priests, and they were laid on the altar. are the whole burnt offering, the whole animal for the most part, laid on the altar. So there was no binding of the sacrifice on the altar. They're already dead. They didn't have to be bound. Now, the case of Isaac was different. It was not an animal. It was not a dead animal. It was a live young man who may have gotten terrified at the last moment and jumped down from the altar when he saw the knife being raised and headed in his direction. So, the writer here, I'm suggesting this possibility that he's not writing about the Old Testament sacrifices because they were not bound to the altar. It can only be a reference to Jesus Christ, who was indeed bound to the altar of the cross with the iron nails of the Roman Empire. So what we're looking at here could be a very, very specific prophecy of Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross for our salvation. Well, let's look at a few of these verses that in the New Testament that speak of him being bound to the cross. Matthew 27. Verses 32 through 36. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. Now, the New Testament is very discreet in the way it describes Jesus being crucified. It just says this simple statement, and when they had crucified him. Now, there's a lot that goes into that statement, as most of us know. Crucifixion was one of the most terrible, painful deaths that a person could ever experience. And the large, gigantic nails were nailed through the hands or the wrists of the person being crucified through his feet. And so he was bound to that cross of wood. He could not escape. He was bound there to suffer, to suffocate, to bleed to death until he died. And Matthew simply says, and when they had crucified him, they bound him to the altar with nails and lifted him up, and the pain screeched through his body as he hung there for hours. And then Mark's gospel says something similar. Mark 15, verse 23 through 25. And when they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, he did not take it, and they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And so here again, the New Testament writer says it very simply. What he's saying here is that they bound the festal sacrifice, the sacrifice of all sacrifices, to the cross for our sins. They bound him, and he could not escape. But he did not want to escape. He willingly allowed himself to be bound to the altar. And then Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 33. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And so here again, said very simply and plainly, there they crucified him. They thrust his body through, raised him up on the cross, slammed the cross down into the ground, and watched the man suffer. And there was a criminal on his right and one on his left who suffered the same fate. And then John 19, verses 17 and 18 says something very similar. It says in verse 18, there they crucified him and with him two others. It just says, there they crucified him, Jesus between them. Well, John 20 verifies for us, if we needed any verification, the manner of crucifixion. John 20:25, after his resurrection, the other disciples are talking to Thomas, who didn't believe that the Lord had been resurrected. And so they said, we've seen the Lord, but he told them, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. So there we see the verification, the confirmation of how he was bound to the cross. It was by the massive Roman nails, similar to those nails you see on a railroad, where the iron rails are nailed to the wooden ties, is that what we call them? The wooden cross pieces, beams. You've seen those nails probably. If you ever walked down the railroad tracks as a kid, about 5 or 6 inches long, inch and a half thick, massive nails, something like that must have been what they drove through Jesus' hands and feet. And then, of course, later, Jesus appeared, I believe it was a week later, to the same disciples, and Thomas was there, and he said, see, Thomas, it is I, place your hand in my wounds on my body. And he believed. Well, Psalm 118 says, bind the festal, verse 27, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. The psalmist is writing there about some kind of sacrifice that had to be bound on the horns of an altar. Well, I believe he's speaking of the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. And it is that cross upon which Jesus hung, where he paid the debt that we owe to God, that resulted in our salvation. Paul's writing to the Christians, the church at Colossae. And he says this regarding Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. book of Hebrews chapter 2 says Jesus had to be made like his brethren in every way in order that he might suffer death in our behalf. The cross was necessary for our salvation. John the Baptist saw Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was the true Passover Lamb. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs can never take away sin. Only the blood and the death of the sinless Son of God can erase our sins. And so, in this ancient hymn, this ancient Psalm 118, which speaks of the cornerstone that's being rejected, of the one who would save us, Hosanna, who would come in the name of the Lord, this is the one. This is the one. This is the sacrifice who was bound with cords to an altar. He was bound to the cross with nails and bore the wrath of God against sin, against our sin. Tonight we were reading where Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now just think of this. For all eternity past, the Father and the Son and the Spirit had been in perfect union and fellowship and love and joy. And there never been a moment when the Father, when the Son was ever separated from his Father and his love. But there, when he was bound to the cross, he was separated from the Father. I cannot imagine a worse fate for the Son of God, who was in such precious and intimate relationship with his Father, to be separated from his Father. Certainly, that in itself was hell enough, compounded with the wrath of God being poured out upon him for our sins. But he did it. He allowed himself to be the sacrifice, bound to the altar of the cross, out of his love and obedience to the Father and his desire to save us, his people, from our sins and bring us into his blessed and everlasting kingdom. So thanks be to God that this festal sacrifice willingly allowed himself to be bound to the cross of Calvary. He was offered up on the altar of the cross to be the sacrifice that would finally and completely and forever remove our sins. Praise be to our precious Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the ancient prophecies, the messianic prophecies, the prophecies here in Psalm 118 that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that he was the sacrifice, bound to the altar of the cross for our salvation. Thank you for his love and his obedience. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.